Ephesians 6. We're going to be looking at verses 14 and 15 and 16 because we've already studied verse 14. So we'll just be reading verse 14 and studying verses 15 and 16. This past week, someone emailed me a cute little story about a Catholic school cafeteria. And on the table, there was a bowl of juicy apples. And there was a note written by one of the nuns. It said, "Take one apple. Remember, God is watching." Now, at the other end of the same table, there was a big bowl of freshly baked cookies. And it, too, had a note next to it, but this was written in a child's hand. It said, "Take as many cookies as you want. God's watching the apples." They can't all be funny. Well, we believe here that God watches all of us. But even if we could imagine for just a moment that for some reason he were to get distracted, that would not mean that we would not be safe. Because as we saw last Sunday, you and I are equipped with a spiritual armor that protects us, the kind of armor that God himself wears. Then, too, we saw that there is an armor that you and I can and should put on so that we can be engaged in the spiritual conflict that the Apostle Paul was engaged in and that he encourages all of us to be engaged in. Look with me at Ephesians 6 and verse 14. In verse 14, Paul says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Now, if you'll remember from the book of Exodus, you remember that time when God told Moses, "You know, you're in my presence. You need to take your shoes off because the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Probably lesser known is the fact that he said the exact same thing to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5. And so, in a sense, when you come here to church and you open God's Word, or if you open God's Word at home or any place you open God's Word, in a sense, you're in the presence of God and you need to take your shoes off. But my dear friends, when you go to leave church, you need to, what does this verse say? Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because this is an important part of the armor of the believer. How many of you remember reading in school about the city-states in Greece? Athens and Sparta was another one of them. Remember what it said about the Spartans? The Spartans, the city of Sparta, was too small to have an army. So what did they do? Everybody was in the army. Remember that? Don't you remember that? That's why the Marian Catholic school, they're the Spartans. You know, Catholic schools are always small, so everybody's in the army. They have the same thing in the country of Israel today. It is required for every Israeli to go through a couple of years in the military. Well, if you want to talk about a group that's so small they can't have their own army, that everybody's got to be in the army, I'd say Christians would be in that group, don't you think? Yeah. And so we need to put on the armor that Paul is describing here in Ephesians and the 6th chapter. Now, I know and remember from school, and maybe you do too, that your feet are very important to any army. They say that there's, 200 and something bones, a little over 200 bones in your body. A fourth of them are in your feet. You got 26 bones in either feet. And, you know, them bones are all kind of little, but you don't have to break but one of them. And you can't walk very well with some of them being broken. And listen, in ancient times, they knew the importance of the feet. They would embed sharp sticks in the ground in the path of an advancing army to disable the army because they knew a soldier who can't stand can't fight. And soldiers know that your footing is vital and they are taught to be able to keep their balance while they're fighting. I watched Anthony Hopkins teach Antonio Banderas the importance of balance as he was teaching him how to be the new Zorro a few Sunday nights ago on TV. Well, finally, when you go to try to fight without any preparation, that's a problem. You go to try to fight for the Lord without preparation, you're going down. Sometimes I play a little one-on-one basketball with my son, and I feel it's my job to teach him how to trash talk. So I'll look at him and say, "You're going down, little man." Well, you try to engage in this battle without spiritual preparation, you're going down, because that's what he's talking about. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. If you're going to battle for the Lord, you got to be prepared. What does that mean? Well, I believe the Apostle Paul is referencing the Old Testament in Exodus 12. Look with me at Exodus chapter 12. Years ago, I read something about the Old Testament and the New Testament and the difference between them. Exodus 12 is on page 84, by the way. And maybe you'll like this little saying. It says, when it comes to the Old and New Testament, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Did you get that? I'll say it again. The new is in the old concealed, but the old is in the new revealed. Of course, not the mystery. You won't find the mystery concealed in the Old Testament. But I do know this, as Paul explains the different nuances and facets of the mystery, he knows the Old Testament so well that it permeates his thinking. And I believe it creeps in so often, and that we'll get a richer understanding when we look to see what he's talking about. Well, here in Exodus 12, you know where we're at, don't you? It's the night before the Passover. It's the night before God's going to release Israel from Egyptian bondage out of the mighty grip of Pharaoh. And we read in Exodus 12, well, let's back up a page to page 83. Let's start in verse number 3. Exodus 12 and verse 3. "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the number of their fathers, a lamb, or according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." Now, here's some important details in verse 5. Your lamb has to be without blemish. And you know why, because it's a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without the blemish of sin. A male of the first year, you'll take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you'll keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And true to form, true to type, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the 14th day of the month. And then it says, in verse 7, "They shall take the blood, strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat of it." And of course, you know that this pictures the cross. If you've got one on either side of the doorpost and the blood on the top, man, you got a cross pictured there. And the most important detail is that the blood is shed for all, but it is available. It's efficacious only for those who apply it. That's very important. Because you and I, we apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by what Paul calls in Romans 3:24, faith in His blood. Isn't it wonderful when the verses say that when the Lord said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Didn't they? "When you see it." Because I can't see it on your heart, but God can see it. And when He sees it, He passes over you for judgment. Well, going on in verse 8, it says, "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire." What do we know about crosses? Christ, as he hung on the cross, the fire of God's judgment fell on him. And you know that because he stood and he said, "I thirst." Remember that rich man in hell? He's thirsty in that fire. And it says, "And unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat this Passover meal." Oh, God never wanted Israel to forget the bitterness of their bondage. And as you and I, well, not today, but as we gather around the Lord's Supper, He never wants us to forget the bitterness of our sin and the bondage that Romans 6 says we were enslaved to it. These are things that we remember when we remember Christ, our Passover. In verse 9, eat not of it raw, he says, nor sodden it all with water. Didn't we read that the water was drained from the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on Calvary's cross? But roasted with fire, his head with his legs and the pertinence thereof. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. They had to get the Lord down off the cross, it said in our scripture reading in John 19 this morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, you'll burn with fire. Now watch. And thus shall ye eat of it. How are you supposed to eat this Passover? With your loins girded and your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you'll eat it in haste because it's the Lord's Passover. Now, there are three reasons I think Paul is referring back to this in our text in Ephesians 6. First of all, hey, doesn't he talk about having your loins girded in Ephesians 6? Didn't we read that? Loins girded with truth. Then it's talking about have your shoes on. Didn't he talk about having your feet shod? Yes, he did. And finally, all of this is what we call the preparation for the Passover. Didn't Ephesians 6 talk about the preparation of the gospel of peace? And I told you then when we had the reading that six times in your New Testament it talks about the preparation for the feast. That's the thinking behind it. There's a spiritual significance to that. And the spiritual significance, I think, is this. You know that the cross was no accident. You know that the cross did not catch God off balance. You know that He prepared for the cross. He made the preparation for the first Passover from before time, from eternity past. And so when they slung His Son up on a cross, He wasn't up there, oh, wringing His hands, what am I going to do, pacing the floor? Oh, no. God prepared for the Passover. Now, the question is, are you prepared to bring the message of the Passover, of Christ our Passover, who's been sacrificed for us? You know, when it talks about it, eat this Passover with your shoes on your feet. You know why, don't you? They were leaving Egypt in a hurry. There was no time to be putting on your shoes. You know, shoes, loafers go on pretty easy and you got to tie them. And I, for some reason, I always got to double knot mine. These blooming dress shoes that come out and halfway through the day, I'm tying my shoes. But they had to lace those things up, you know, that they had. It goes halfway up your leg and stuff like that. And listen, how many times did Pharaoh say, okay, I'll let you go. And then a minute later, he's going, no, I don't want to let you go. You know, the judgments would convince him. He'd say, oh, yeah, I changed my mind. So God knew that last judgment's going to convince him. He gets his son killed. They're going to let him go. But you better not take time to put your shoes on. He'll change his mind again. Say, well, how long does it take to put shoes on? Well, if you got kids, you're all ready to go, you know, and you're out halfway out the door and you notice that, you know, your hillbilly kids don't have any shoes on. Listen, God prepared before the world began for the Passover, and you have to prepare to deliver the meaning of it. That's the meaning of Ephesians 6. You know, a man doesn't just wake up one morning and think, you know what? I think I'll be a soldier today. He doesn't turn on the TV, watch CNN, see the American forces rolling into Iraq and say, you know, I think I'll hop the next plane and go help them. He doesn't do that. He's got to go to boot camp. He's got to go through training. Well, you know, we conduct boot camp Sundays and Wednesdays. Every week, don't we? Yeah. Bream Bible Institute, 3-year program. 12 Apostles, 3-year program. The Apostle Paul, 3 years in the wilderness. I spent years with Pastor Sam, Vern, and Gary, and some of these Bible teachers are spending years in the Word of God getting their training. And if you're, listen, this is what you need to do to be your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 17 of this chapter. Exodus 12 and verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. What did we say was the significance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? Well, leaven's a type of sin. And so the teaching is, once you're saved purely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to observe the feast by purging the leaven of sin out of your life. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. Christ our Passover sacrifice unto us, therefore let's keep the feast by purging the sin. Step number one of preparing yourself for the preparation of the gospel is to purge sin out of your life. That's why at BBI, even though they have two classes in the early evening, two classes in the later evening, you know what's tucked in between there? There's a chapel service. There's a church service, and they are required to attend it. And as we mentioned last week, that's so that they never begin to look at the Bible as merely a textbook to pass on to other people. So they learn to minister it to themselves and purge sin out of their lives, because we consider that to be a part of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And God does too, according to this passage and the imagery that Paul is using here. Now, look with me at Ephesians 6 again. So I would say to you, no matter how you prepare academically, you're falling down on job number one unless you're following the example of purging the leaven of sin. Now, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Greek word for shield here, help me, Perry, is thurios. It's from the word thorough, spelled differently than our word. All right, I'll believe you. 38 times this word is translated door, thorough is. One time gate. Now let me ask you something. Does that tell you anything about the size of this shield? If it's related to the word that's usually translated door? You know, I don't know what history tells about what the kind of shield the Roman soldier carried, but I look at that and I say, you know what? We're not talking about that little round thing that just protected the vital organs. Oh, no, we're talking about a shield that was like a door that was like four or five feet tall and a couple feet wide. You could hide behind it. We know that the Spartan, there's an old quote, I was reading Spurgeon's comments, and he said there's an old quote that the Spartan mother said to her son, and they would encourage each other to be soldiers. She said to her son, make sure you come back from the battle with your shield or on it. And you know what she meant by that. In those days, they used them as a gurney, as a stretcher, to carry their wounded, to carry their dead. Would you say that's a good size shield? I remember when I was a kid, I saw a cartoon. Charlie Brown's flying a kite, and he always had trouble with kites. In fact, if you visit our house, there's a few remnants in the trees, you know, around our yard. And one day, he just got all snarled up, and his friends carried him home on his kite. And Linus, you know, the philosophical one, he said, isn't this what the Romans did and the Spartans did and stuff like that? We're talking about a big shield. God has given you a shield that will completely hide you if you use it. And there's nothing wrong with hiding behind the shield of faith. That's your only defense. God says so. You know, we got possums that show up at the house once in a while. They have one defense. What is it? They play possum. And you don't look at him and say, oh, what a coward. He's just playing. No, that's the way God designed him. Well, God has designed you to hide behind the shield of faith. There's no shame in that. Hold here, look with me at Psalm 5. When I was a kid, I was one of the scariest movies that I ever saw beside The Wizard of Oz, you know, and the monkeys flying down. Gary and I used to talk about how those things used to spook us, you know. Did you ever see The Killer Shrews? Oh, man. You know what a shrew is? A little inch-long thing. And there was I don't remember the details. Maybe there was an island where there was a nuclear test. And all the little tiny shrews grew to be big things. And these people were in this house, and they're trying to break in to get at them, you know. So they designed this plan. They took these steel, they found steel drums, and they happened to have a welding torch, of course, and they cut little slots in there so they could see out of them. And then they thought, well, we'll climb under the drum, and then we'll just walk to the sea, and we'll, I don't know what they had there, maybe a boat was waiting for them. What was it? Boat was waiting there. You saw the movie? Okay. Oh, all right. And then, well, then they tried it, but then the shrews, they're very shrewd. Maybe that's how they got their name. They got their, they're putting their nose underneath, they're going to flip the barrel over. So they got the idea, we'll band the, you know, the things together. And then they walked on out, you know, and that, I believe that. But that scared me. Oh, man. But listen, this verse here in Psalm 5, well, let me read the verse. Well, let me get to the chapter. Psalm 5 is on page 601. Psalm 5 in the last verse, verse 12. Look what it says. In Psalm 5 and verse 12, it says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Listen, God gives you a shield that you can not only hide behind from the front, it's got you surrounded, top, bottom, just like them drums. Yeah, that's a shield, don't you think? Satan shoots a dart at your head with bad doctrine. If your mind's filled with sound doctrine, pshoo, just bounces right off. Shoots it at your heart, gets you to coveting after the things of the world. You just put up the shield of Colossians 3. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Satan shoots a little dart at your knees, tries to get you to your prayer life, tries to tell you your prayers aren't heard. Listen, that's Old Testament ground, my friend. When Isaiah says your iniquities have separated between you and your God, so God doesn't hear your prayers, God hears all your prayers. That tells you you ought to have a solemn responsibility to make sure you live a life and pray prayers that, well, listen, that He wants to hear. Because He's going to hear them. Satan shoots at your legs and your feet. He tries to get at the perfect standing that you have on those legs and feet. And he can't touch this. Remember that old rap song, was it? Can't touch this. I'm a white guy. I don't know what it meant, but so I hope it's nothing bad. Some of you guys can explain it to me later. But you could stand there and tell the devil, when it comes to my perfect standing on my legs and my feet, you can't touch this. I'm one of the whitest guys you ever met, man. When it comes to stuff like, when it comes to being hip, I'm not very hip. But listen, did you ever see in those movies of those old Romans going out to battle with those big door-like swords or shields? You know what they would do once in a while? When the arrow attack would come, you know what they'd do? They'd get them all together and they'd make a wall and they'd hide behind them. Listen, you can't accuse a Roman soldier of being afraid. And they'd hide behind them. And they knew they were safe behind them. They put those drums together on the island. And they knew there was strength in that. Point is, be in church. You got the shield of faith, but it works a whole lot better getting that, you know, get there like that. Shielded together, make a wall. That'll work. Look with me at Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Join your shield to the person sitting next to you. Bollinger's taught us that there's something called the law of first mention in the Bible. First mention of a shield is here in Genesis 15. And God tells us that He Himself is our shield. Does that make you feel good this morning? Yeah. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." Now, I want you to notice something. That verse starts out with a couple of words, "after these things." Those aren't throwaway words. When you see those words, "after those things," you better look to see what he's talking about. You know what happened in chapter 14 of Genesis? Abraham's nephew Lot got captured. Lot lived in Sodom, and Chedorlaomer and some of them kings got together, conquered Sodom, took away a whole mess of Sodomites. Lot right there among them. So you know what Abram did? He said, "I'm going to go rescue him." Look at verse 14 of Genesis 14. Genesis 14, verse 14. Genesis 14, 14. When Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, and even though Lot was his nephew, he was his brother in the Lord, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them to Dan. And he divided himself against them. He had a battle plan. He and his servants by night. And he smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods Lot did. And he also brought back his brother Lot and his goods and the women also and the people. So in order to rescue Lot, he rescues all the Sodomites. Verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer. He didn't just go over there and slap him on the wrist. And of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is in the king's dale. Now listen. He goes, this is a great picture drawn here. Abraham rescues the Sodomites in order to save Lot. Does that sound like what Christ did on the cross? He died for a whole world of wicked sinners, like you'd find in Sodom, in order to save believers. Yeah, that'll work. That'll preach. And after this slaughter that we read about here, then in chapter 15, verse 1, God tells Abram, you know what? I'm your shield. You know why he told him that then? Because he needed to be told that then. Because old Abraham's over there probably thinking that he had accomplished this great battle because he was such a great warrior. You know, men are like that. He's over there, I kicked butt. I went over there and took care of them guys, you know. And God has to nudge him in chapter 15, verse 1 and say, I don't think so. I was your shield during this whole time. When you survived some attack from the adversary, you remember how you survived it. Well, Satan tries again. Satan tries again in verse 21. It says, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, God, verse 21, the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to yourself. See, what he's doing here is he's appreciative. You saved a lot of my people here. You know, I want to reward you. But listen, this is a satanic attack just as sure as Chedorlaomer. You know, Chedorlaomer roared like a lion, but you know, the devil knows how to hiss like a serpent, too. And he knows let's read on. Verse 22. Let's read Abram's response to this kind offer to reward him for saving the Sodomites. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread. I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet from you, is what he means. And that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I made Abram rich. Yeah, listen, Abram knows you start receiving things from the king of Sodom, you're going down a slippery slope to where he's going to own you. And Abram says, I won't do that. Listen, Satan knows how, if he can't get at you with an onslaught of frontal assault, he'll do a little flanking maneuver, a little trickery, you know. I can remember at BBS years ago, I was still wet behind the ears and working on the line of comp that they'd bought to typeset the searchlight. And the machine came with a salesman. They all do. And this salesman has to train somebody to work it. And that was me. And he stayed for, I think, a week at least. Because I was so thick-headed. And he's training me. And listen, this guy, you talk about the snake oil salesman's boy. This guy was smooth. This guy, everything. Oh, you picked that up right away. You're so smart, you know. And finally, after a few days of this, Pastor Stab took me aside and says, listen, there's something you need to know. Salesmen are that way. You're the best. I'm the best. Russ is the best. You know, everybody's the best. And he says, you need to watch that. Because you don't know what they're trying to slip you on behind your back. That's what we're reading about here. And listen, if you start believing in yourself and your own ability to get things done, you're through. You're on that slippery slope. Now notice here, it says also, God says, I'm your shield and I'm your reward. Here Abram says, I won't take reward from you. So God says, let me tell you something. I'll reward you. Isn't that great to know? You may not have much reward in this life. But God says there's one waiting for you. In fact, all the more if you refuse the one the world's got. Look with me at Ephesians 6. We've got to move on. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Notice this is a shield of faith. And what does Romans 10:17 say about faith? How does it come? Oh, come on, that was an easy one. It comes by hearing the Word of God. I can remember Carl Sandburg's books on Abraham Lincoln. They had a photo. Had a photo of a Bible with a bullet in it. One of those Civil War soldiers had it, carried it into battle, had it in his vest pocket, stopped the bullet. Talk about the shield of faith, man. That's what we're talking about. The scriptures are your shield of faith. And they're your shield of faith against the fiery darts of the wicked one. Listen, the devil wants to burn you this morning. You want to stop him? It's the Word of God. Faith in the Word of God quenches those fiery darts. I can remember watching Robin Hood and Errol Flynn playing Robin Hood. And sometimes they'd shoot them arrows, you know, and they were so sharp that Robin's arrow split the other arrow. Remember that? Yeah. Sometimes, though, they'd wrap an oily rag around that arrow and light it on fire. And they're trying to catch the thing that they're, you know, they're attacking on fire. But if it hit into a soldier, it'd catch him on fire. Yeah. They weren't designed to pierce. They were designed to burn. And once it starts burning, then it spreads. You know, let's say if you got, you know, you're not all that wounded, but you're on fire. That's a problem. You know, in the Old Testament. Yeah, that's another no-brainer. I'd say that's a problem. You know, in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, it talks about the fiery serpents among Israel. Why were they fiery? Well, these weren't boa constrictors that would squeeze the life out of you. These are snakes that would bite you. And the poison would spread. That's what fire does. It spreads. They were fiery serpents. And you listen, fire, once it you let it get started, it feeds on itself. When we were in Colorado last summer, we had seen the devastation of the fires. Countryside just burned to a crisp. And they say when this fire is rolling along, it's like the next tree just explodes because of the intensity of the fire. You don't want to let this get started in your life. You want to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one before it gets started like that. You know, the Roman soldier, he catches on fire. You know what he's got to do? If his clothes underneath are on fire, he's got to take all that armor off. He's got to take off the breastplate. He's got to take off the girdle. He's got to take all that stuff off. That takes time. Enough time for them to aim and get you. Remember the old thing in World War I? You don't light 3 cigarettes on 1 match. Why? First light, they see you. Second cigarette, they aim. The guy lighting the 3rd cigarette is dead. Yeah. You know, darts are little old things, aren't they? Do you ever wonder why don't they all the fiery arrows? Darts, they use darts too. And I think that Paul's trying to teach us something there. You know, you and I are always afraid of the big things in life. Oh, we're afraid of that big ICBM that the devil's going to launch at us. And all the while, these little things, pshoo, pshoo, pshoo. Song of Solomon says, the little foxes spoil the vines, isn't it? If Satan's got you looking out for that big thing, he can nickel and dime you to death. There was an ad that came in on the internet the other day on, and I'm getting a lot of ads lately. Three quarters of the stuff that comes in for an insurance company. And it's all, you could save hundreds of dollars a year. And they had this clever sales pitch. You'll drive out of your way this many miles to save a few pennies on gas. You know, in the meantime, you're spending hundreds of dollars on your insurance and stuff. Well, I don't know about all that. I do know this. It's the same thing here. You're looking out for the little things. Or you're looking out for the big thing. Well, it's the opposite, isn't it? Oh, forget that. That one didn't work. That's what I get for scribbling things during Vern Sunday School lessons. Let's get that in there. But listen, you think that but listen. Well, I don't have to keep an eye on him. I know he's not teaching anything that I would like. But I'll tell you this, the point works. If he's got you looking at the bills and the kids and the job and the shingles on your roof. The other day I was on the roof and thinking, these shingles ain't looking too good, you know. And every time I fix something, I got something fixed the other day, 2 or 3 more other projects come up. If he's got you looking at all these little things or looking for the big thing, he can get you with those little things. Yeah. It's the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked. And listen, that Greek word for wicked, that's singular and masculine. That's talking about the devil himself. So the devil himself pays attention to me? Well, yeah, sure he does. You know, they said that the other day the United States bombed and killed, sons? Saddam Hussein's sons. Well, what do they tell you on the news? John Doe bombed, John Doe bombed him? No, the United States bombed him. So when it says the fiery darts of the wicked one, does it come from the devil or does it come from the guy living next door to you? Well, Might come from the guy living next door to you, but it comes from the devil. Don't you think? Say, he's after me personally? Listen, you teach grace. You already divide the word. Yeah, you've got his attention. You're his personal attention. You know why? He's not omnipresent like God is, like you are, almost said. Like God is. He can't be everywhere, so he chooses to be places where he's been here in this church. You say, oh, Pastor, you sure think a lot of yourself. It ain't me. It's a message. He's been in your home, and it ain't you either. It's the message. Where's headquarters? VBS, I can tell you. He's got an office at VBI right next to mine. Wait a minute, the boss's office right next to mine. That doesn't work. He's got an office at Grace School of the Bible. Ask Pastor Jordan, he'll tell you. Yeah. All right, how are you going to quench it? What do you think, when I think of the word quench, what do you think of when I'll tell you what I thought of later, but what do you think? Thirst. So I went to the dictionary, and I looked it up confident that the first definition Pastor Stam taught me is always the one, that's the general sense of the word. It's to extinguish a flame. And this was in the old 1950s dictionary that he gave me, so I looked it up in my newer one from the 70s. I'm not real new. Same thing. So you look at this 1611 version, quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Well, thirst is like a fire. I understand how that works, too. But listen, don't you know that language is evolving? And if the Lord tarries, you know what? Our language, you wait another 1,000 years or something like that. If the Lord doesn't come for another 1,000 years, we're going to need another English translation. Because our language will have changed. And you know what the problem with that is? When the newer versions take out the blood of Christ here and there, and you say, oh yeah, but it's still in all these other places. You know, maybe 500 years from now, the next version will whittle away a few more of them. Little away a few more of them. Yeah, you got problems then. Little darts. You know, whittling away. Look with me at Hebrews 11 in closing. You know, I used to play Battleship, and you know that game where you call a number and you got 5 ships on your screen and you try to sink the other guy's ships. My son discovered that game. We're playing Battleship, you know. And there was a variation of the game called Salvo. You know what Salvo is? Salvo is where instead of shooting just one, you shoot 5 shots at a time. And then he shoots 5 shots at a time. That's shooting a barrage, a salvo. That's what the devil does. He's got all these little darts coming at you. He doesn't ping away. You go to the fireworks display. Do you like it when they just go ping or ping? Or do you like it when they go... Yeah. Hebrews 11 in verse... this is on page 1303. Hebrews 11. Right after Paul's epistles. Hebrews 11 in verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. Hebrews 11, 32 says, and what shall I more say? He's been talking about all the heroes of faith. Who did things by faith, it says. And it says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions like Daniel, quenched the fire. Is that what it says? Now, quenched the violence of the fire. What's he talking about? Probably those 3 Hebrew children got thrown into the fire. When they got thrown into the fire, go out. No, it didn't quench the fire. Quench the violence of the fire. What's the point of that? Listen, you're never going to stop all them fiery darts from coming. Paul doesn't promise you that, but he promises you can quench it. You can quench the violence of the fiery darts. And my dear friend, if you expect to skate through life without some adversity in your life, which all traces back to the wicked one, like we said, you're mistaken. I like what I was reading Spurgeon's comments on this. He says some Christians think they're going to rise gently to the heavens, singing all the way. That ain't going to happen. You didn't enlist in a battle, but you's in the battle. Don't you think? You know, in the first Gulf War, remember that? I love that. There hadn't been a war, 20, 30 years or something like that. So, and they're making all these promises. You can go to college on, we'll foot the bill. You know, all these people thought it was a country club. Yeah, all right, we'll sign up, you know. And then all of a sudden we go to war and they go, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. You're going to shoot at me? Remember that? Well, that's, you know, when you get saved, you don't want to get into battle. But you're in the battle. You might as well put on the armor, don't you think? don't expect Satan to run just because you got the, you know, I put on the armor. Oh, well. No, no. He knows he can't win. Doesn't mean he's not going to bother you. What are these fiery darts? He comes along and says, you're not saved. You know what? You whisk up the shield that says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe with thine heart, that, you know, that verse, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. He comes along and says, you're not safe. You're not secure. You just whip up the shield that says, I am persuaded that God who began a good work in me will continue to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. He comes along and says, you're just weak. You just tell him my strength, God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm glad to be weak. He comes along and says, he says this to me all the time, you're sorry and pathetic. And you just quote 1 Corinthians 1 and says, yeah, but God has chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the despised things. And that'll get you through it. Look with me back at Hebrews chapter 2, as long as you're in Hebrews. If you're not saved today, you can be. If you're not saved today, you don't have any armor. You're defenseless before the adversary. Hebrews chapter 2, though, tells us in verse 9 what you can do about that. Hebrews 2:9 says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Why did he do all that in Hebrews 2:9? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. My friends, if you're not saved, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life. And you know he's talking about eternal death because he's talking about eternal life. The wages of sin is eternal death. But what does that verse say? It says he died. He tasted death for you. And that's not that taste where you just take a little bitty taste. No, that you just he drunk full of the cup that the Father handed him. So you don't have to do that. Being an eternal being in 3 hours on the cross, he made an eternal sacrifice. And paid for your sins. But as we saw so clearly in the scripture reading, or in the message today, that Passover blood has to be applied to your heart by what Paul calls faith in his blood. Not enough to have faith in God. Not enough to have faith in the Son. It's faith in the blood. Is that what you're trusting today? I talked just last Wednesday night to one of Myrtle's friends she brought to church, and some of the brethren been talking to her at the party they had, you know, and witnessing to her. And I just went with her in the back room, left the door open. You know, she's a woman, I'm a man. And we sat right in front of the door. But in the privacy back there, we went over and over about how you can be saved by faith in Christ. Pray for her. And if you're not sure of salvation, trust Christ. Trust his blood for your sins. Father, we thank you for your word and for the imagery that you've drawn for us. We thank you for all the wonderful protection that we have in Christ and our perfect standing in your eyes because we're accepted in the Beloved. But Father, we pray that each of us as we leave this place might leave with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That we might always leave the house with the preparation of the gospel on our hearts and on our minds and then on our lips. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen.